Well, hopefully on your way in tonight, you have gotten an outline. They're over there on the information board along with plenty of other things. Everything over there is free, so you're welcome to take anything that you see, including a Bible, or there's daily breads over there or other things. And we like you to have outlines because if God says something to us, then we should really write it down. And then maybe think about it throughout the week. Look back at it because he's speaking to us. And hopefully tonight, God speaks to you. Because I know he spoke to me when I studied this week and prepared for our message. So let's get going. So last week, if you were here, you remember we learned about Paul and his missionary partners' time in the city of Philippi, where the Holy Spirit had guided them after closing the door to really every other place Paul wanted to go. The answer was no. So they ended up in Philippi. And we read how Paul and Silas were beaten and tossed in jail. And one night around midnight, there was this earthquake, and it shook the foundation of the jail so hard that every prisoner's chains fell off. Every door was opened. Right around midnight, as our duo, Paul and Silas, were singing and praising God. In a moment of fear, the jailer immediately reached for his sword because the penalty was pretty steep should any of those prisoners have escaped. But just in time, Paul called out with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Their actions testified to the truth of the gospel that they'd been preaching in that town. The jailer not only gave his life to Christ, but then he attended to their wounds. He patched them up. Then he asked to be baptized. Then he fed our duo, and then he was the one that lobbied before the magistrates to get them released from jail, which they were. The witness of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke in that city also resulted in the conversion of Lydia and her entire household, we learned the week before. And if you weren't here the last 2 weeks, then you can go back on our website, as always, and see prior messages. The foundation for the Church of Philippi, the first in Europe, had been formed and would be an important early Christian center. Well, tonight, in our study in the life and ministry of Paul, our two missionaries will witness in two new and very different cities, the city of Thessalonica and Berea. Our passage of study is Acts chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. We'll see, as God's word is read, that these two missionary events, the one in Thessalonica first and Berea second, they share a lot of similarities. Similarities like Paul's preaching begins in the synagogue in both places. The word of God is proclaimed, and it's used by Paul for reason and persuasion. In both places, many believe the gospel. Many were saved. And in both places, controversy ensues, because some people liked the word. Some people believed the word, while others hated the word. However, in Berea, the controversy wasn't instigated by the people in that town. It started from the Jews from Thessalonica, who came to town for the sole purpose of causing trouble. And overall, Paul's experience in these two cities would be quite similar to that of any Greek and Roman city where he preached the gospel message. Although the overall experience was the same in presenting these linked encounters, Luke shows us a contrast between these two cities, the Thessalonian and Berean approaches toward the word of God that we don't want to miss. So let's dive in and start with Acts 17, verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. The journey from Philippi to Thessalonica was around 100 miles, and on that journey, they would pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia along their travel on a road called the Ignatian Way, very famous road, still there today. But it would seem that there were no Jewish synagogues in either of these towns because the missionaries just quickly passed on by to get to Thessalonica. If you remember, Paul's missionary strategy was to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. So after visiting Philippi, it would appear that Paul was eager to reach a city where there were Jews, and he could preach to the Jews as he hastened his travel. So the city of Thessalonica was a very large city. In fact, it was the capital of Macedonia. It was located in the northwest of the Aegean Sea, and it was the chief seaport, ranked high, right up there with Corinth and Ephesus, as a main port in the province of Achaia in Asia. Again, it was located on the Ignatian Way, so this main road went from Rome all the way to Asia, and it was strategically placed. It was very important. It was a good place for travel and commerce. That road, a lot of things ran on that road, and estimates of the population were around 300,000 at the time of Paul's visit. The city was mostly Greeks, but it did have some Romans, and the fact that the city had a synagogue also reflects the presence of Jews. Because you might remember, a minimum of 10 Jewish men were required in order to have a synagogue, to operate a synagogue. In fact, the Jewish synagogue in the city was influential, we'll see in verse 4, because there were many Greek proselytes, they're called, Greeks who were attracted to Judaism, present in the city when Paul preached. So let's look at verse 2. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. As was his custom, he began in the synagogue. Well, since Paul was a well-trained Jewish teacher, he was allowed to speak. Paul's message, as Luke summarized, consisted really of two points. The first point was the Old Testament teaches the Messiah is to suffer, die, be resurrected. And secondly, these predictions, people of Thessalonica, they were fulfilled in Jesus. Paul's preaching resulted in many people being converted, including some Jews, but a large number of others we'll see in verse 4. We're not told explicitly in Scripture just how long Paul witnessed on this occasion, but we're told it was at least three Sabbaths. So that's at least 3 weeks he was there. In the letter Paul would later write to the Thessalonian church, he refers to having labored making tents. That was Paul's job. That's how Paul made money. That's how he supported himself, was making tents while preaching among them. And then in Philippians 4:15, we read that the church there sent Paul aid at some point during his ministry in Macedonia. Now, it's not clear whether it was when he was in Thessalonica or not. Could have been. So however long he stayed, his letter to this church clearly indicates Paul wanted to stay longer. It was also seen and seems, given the questions and issues Paul's letters to this young church would later set out to address, he had given them a lot of instruction during his stay there. So let's look at verse 5. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there's another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Similar to the experience in other cities, Paul's preaching made some enemies. The Jews, probably referring to Jewish leaders in the synagogues, well, they were jealous. We've seen that a few times. No doubt Paul's success in preaching caused this jealousy, because there were a number of people that were converted. Some of them were Jews, but many were others, God-fearers. So Paul stepped on a few toes, and the Jewish leaders saw what Paul was doing as a threat to Judaism. So the Jews enlisted a few hired guns, and they formed a mob, and they launched a riot in the city to get rid of Paul. This brings us to our first observation we can make tonight. The unteachable shoot first and ask questions later. The unteachable shoot first and ask questions later. In 1744, the College of William and Mary sent a letter to six Native American chiefs, offering a free education to 12 of their young braves. The chiefs politely declined the offer with the following reply. They said, "Several of our young people were formerly brought up at the colleges of the northern provinces. They were instructed in all your sciences, but when they came back to us, they were bad runners. They were ignorant of every means of living in the woods. They were unable to bear the cold or hunger. They knew neither how to build a cabin, nor take a deer or kill an enemy. They spoke our language imperfectly, and were therefore neither fit for hunters, warriors, or counselors. They were totally good for nothing." The chiefs then made an offer of their own. "If the gentlemen of Virginia will send us a dozen of their sons, we will take care of their education, instruct them in all we know, and make men of them." Now, I'm guessing neither side of the parties involved at the time of these events took the other up on their offer of education. Both sides considered their way, the best way, to be educated, the only way, and they dismissed the new insight, the new teaching that the other side could bring. The Jews in tonight's passage were not only jealous, but they were also closed-minded and unteachable. Paul's presentation of the gospel would have been well supported by Old Testament scripture. He was an authority. No one really knew much more than Paul. And the Jews, they considered the word of God, the same Old Testament that Paul's preaching from, as God's authority and the ultimate authority of truth. Yet, however, the practice of Judaism was what they knew. It was what they held on to. And they didn't have any room for considering God had further revealed himself. There was no appetite for considering new spiritual insight from God. Although Paul had attempted to reason with them using the scriptures we read, they would have none of that because their jealousy had shut their ears and closed their minds. Unfortunately, this kind of closed-minded attitude can occur today when people step through the doors of a new church or even one that they've been attending for a period of time. "Well, I can't go to this church. The music is too loud. Or the music is outdated. Or wait, where are all the hymns? I can't go here. There's no hymns. Well, this church is too big. This church is too small. Well, I don't like the paint color on the walls. Well, I don't like the way it's decorated. It's too boring. It's distracting. It's not how I would do it. I can't go to a church that has more than one person who teaches. I can't go to church where many people don't wear shoes. I can't go to church where the singers can't sing." Now, some of you are probably laughing inside, but it's true. I've attended churches for decades, many different churches across the country, and a few in other countries around the world. And I've personally heard individuals say every one of these things. And you probably have heard some of them, maybe more. "I may have even said a few myself in my younger days." I'm not sure. In addition, sometimes we find reasons to reject what the Bible teaches because we don't want to hear what it says. A number of years ago, a series taught here at Westridge was titled "Things I Wish Jesus Never Said." You remember that? "Things I Wish Jesus Never Said." God's word challenges every one of us to live not according to what we think, not according to what we want, not according to what we deserve, not according to what we desire, we believe, but according to how Scripture teaches us to live. The way in which Jesus lived as our role model while he was on earth. But unfortunately, there are moments and times when we too might shoot first and ask questions later. It's in those moments we, like the Thessalonians, have become unteachable in relation to whatever the matter is at hand. In our passage, the Jews have already made up their mind that their way is the best way, and there's nothing that Paul and his teaching can offer. But things didn't stop there. Instead of engaging Paul in conversation and his missionary partners about the message, the Jews resorted to verbal abuse. They began distorting the truth. And they even went as far as physical assault. When they couldn't find Paul, they dragged Jason and a few others in front of the town officials for harboring these traitors. Only after posting bail did they let them go. Well, let's get back to our passage and see what happens next. Verse 10. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Well, like many other cities, the jealous Jews, they found a way to get Paul out. Paul and Silas left Thessalonica and went about 40 miles west along the Ignatian Way to the city of Berea. Verse 10. Again, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Now, some of you might have noticed already that Luke captures several contrasts between the Jews in Thessalonica and Berea. The Berean Jews were of more noble character. Why? Well, it says they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Unlike the majority of the Jews in Thessalonica, the Berean Jews were eager to hear what Paul had to say. They were open-minded to the opportunity and the content of what Paul was preaching. They could have cared less what Paul looked like, the clothes he wore, whether he preached with his shoes on or his shoes off. They didn't care whether he was charming or whether he was direct. What the Bereans wanted to know, are these things so? Does this man Paul preach the truth? And the answer to that question meant for them, well, we must search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things being said are true. Observation number two, the teachable ask questions and seek answers. The teachable ask questions and seek answers. The Jews in Berea, by contrast, were eager to hear the word and persistent in studying the scriptures for themselves. Daily they examined, daily they searched, daily they investigated, no doubt passage after passage after passage in the scriptures, verifying for themselves the truth behind everything Paul was preaching. They were checking the facts. They were testing what they heard. They were diligent to sift everything, filtering what they heard through the authority of God's word. And as a result, many of them believed. Not some, like the first city in this passage, but many Jews believed. The Jews in Berea demonstrated they were teachable by asking questions and seeking answers. They also demonstrated their nobility because they fully submitted themselves to the authority of God's word. They would accept something new, but only if that something was supported by Scripture. They would accept something new, the gospel of Christ, and follow him, but only if, in doing so, they were following truth that they found in the Word of God. They examined for themselves, and in doing so, Their open minds allowed God's Spirit to work in their hearts, drawing them to Christ, resulting in their salvation. Paul's first witness in Berea didn't last very long either. Let's finish reading tonight's passage and look at verse 13 through 15. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. This final event in Berea reminds us that the enemy of truth is relentless. Evidently still fuming with jealousy, the hostile Jews traveled to Berea after learning Paul was there preaching to incite another uprising. Wasn't enough to get Paul out of their city. They pursued him to Berea and caused such an uproar that the believers in town immediately sent him away to the coast, where Paul was accompanied by an unspecified number of believers to escort him to Athens. It would seem Berean believers at least thought that Paul needed protection from any further pursuit or action by these troublemakers. Having looked at the response of the Jews in these two cities to Paul's preaching, we're given an example of what it means to be teachable and unteachable. I think we can all agree the Bereans' approach toward God's word, and as a result, their entire life, is clearly the best. The teachable ask questions and seek answers. And where do they go to find the truth? They turn to God's word and submit to his final authority in the matter. Friends, receiving God's word, we're told in Scripture, requires eagerness and active study. Zig Ziglar was an author, a salesman, a motivational speaker, and he said, "If you are not willing to learn, no one can help you. If you are determined to learn, no one can stop you." Putting teachability in practice means you and I are to be Berean. Living life, seeking truth by sifting information through God's word. God's word sifts truth. You put something in there, and what comes out is truth. Gets rid of all the stuff that God doesn't approve. The passage demonstrates perfectly what it means to affirm the authority of the Bible. Because if the Bereans couldn't find Paul's teaching consistent with the written word of God, they would reject his message. The written word was their authority. It was their last word. It was their final word, after which no other word would be necessary, and contrary to which no other word would be believed. The same would be true and should be true for you and I. We need to be examining God's word for ourselves. We need to be sifting what we hear, what we might think, through the pages of Scripture. The Bible is essential for our life's journey. Scripture gives us an abundance of truth and godly wisdom. And while it's true, some areas of the Bible are clearer than others about a particular subject, thankfully, the most important things Scripture teaches we need to know, Scripture teaches we believe, Scripture teaches we need to do, those are shown to us clearly. Things like the necessity of salvation and the way to be saved. You can read that in Romans 6:23 and Romans 10:9. For many other areas, we find clarity as we eagerly search passages and examine a particular question, a subject, a topical area, as we consider God's word in its entirety. God's word is written in such a way that through the power of the Spirit, we can understand it and we can obey it. It gives us truth and principles for life. And unlike the early church, today you and I have an abundance of resources available to us. If you have a Bible app on your phone, then you already have access to multiple English translations. It's good to look at different words that translators have used. You have access to multiple commentaries. And in the Bible app, you have access to Bible studies, all at your fingertips, anytime you want them. There's a plethora of good supplemental material available to each of us. Bible studies. We do these things in small groups to help us understand what we read in the Bible. We just got to remember to filter the things we might hear others teach, others say, including from this spot, as Mr. Caleb and I teach, through God's word for yourselves. Let's be Bereans. Let's do what they did. And let's filter what we hear, what we're taught through God's word. So as the worship team steps forward and leads us in a song, let me ask you a question. Something to consider as we lift our voices and close out tonight's service. Are you teachable? Or are you stuck in your own ways? When someone offers you a new piece of information or they give you advice, do you shoot first and ask questions later, or maybe even never ask questions? Or do you ask questions and seek answers? Let's talk to God and ask him to keep us teachable. Would you stand, please? Father God, Lord, we want to have unswerving faith. We want to be people who simply pursue you. Because really, that's all you want. You came to have a relationship with us. You came to walk beside us, and Father, thank you for showing us your love by sending your Son down to earth so that we could be connected with you. May we have an unswerving faith. We won't always get it right, but Father, we thank you for the grace that you forgive us when we don't. We ask you to keep us safe as we travel throughout the weekdays, and Father, if you be your will, bring us back here together Saturday night, 7 o'clock, so that we can once again open your word, so that we can gather together as a family, so that we could do life together. Father, your blessings are abundant. None of it is deserved. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In your name we ask, amen. Have a great night. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.